And I believe the Lord's got a challenging message for us today, but hopefully encouraging as well. I've been really seeking the face of God this week, and God's placed a message on my heart that I think that probably a lot of us are facing these days. And by the way of introduction, do you know some of the poisonous snakes that are in Georgia? You know there's several poisonous snakes in Georgia? In fact, if you see this snake right here, it's called a copperhead. Don't touch that snake or you might get bitten. It's a silent kind of snake in the fact that it's sneaky. But this time of the year with the leaves falling, a copperhead, this top left corner, will bite you and it won't be good. And then there's this snake right here. You recognize this snake. It's called a rattlesnake. This is the eastern diamondback rattlesnake from where we used to live down in Perry, central Georgia. There was quite a few rattlesnakes in that area. You notice they got a rattle. They warn you oftentimes as you get close to them. What we used to do as a teenager, we'd catch them, kill them, and then skin them out and put the skins on the wall. I know that sounds bad, but anyway, you know, as a young teenager, you do things like that. And then notice this snake right here. This is called a cottonmouth, otherwise known as a moccasin. And the reason it's called a cottonmouth, you can look at its mouth. It's white. It looks like it's got cotton in its mouth. But this snake right here is another poisonous snake in Georgia, and that usually hangs around a wet area such as a pond, a lake, or swampy area. This snake will bite you, and it won't be good if this snake bites you, this moccasin. But now this snake in the right lower corner is called a coral snake, and this is a deadly snake indeed. If you'll notice the bands on this snake, it's got black and yellow, it's got red. It's similar to the scarlet king snake, and I know we're not teaching herpetology right now, but all this is by the way of illustration. But this snake right here, if it bites you, it's going to be bad news. But I want to tell you about another creature that if it bites you, it will be equally as bad. In fact, if it injects its poison into you, you will get deathly sick. And maybe there's some of us today that have been bitten by this creature called bitterness. When we get bitten with bitterness or resentment, it definitely will make us sick. And there's probably some of us today that have been bitten by a resentful feeling or attitude. How many of you have ever been so mad you could spit bullets? Let me see your hand. Probably most of us here have been so mad that we could spit bullets. I mean, things happen in our life. And maybe today you're sitting here today and you're having a hard time. Perhaps you went through a crisis in your family or in your home. Maybe perhaps you were abused as a child, physically abused, sexually abused, or verbally abused. Maybe you've gone through a bad, bitter divorce or a relationship of such. Perhaps your children are grown now and you don't feel like they really show you the respect that you deserve or that you want. Or maybe they don't appreciate what they have. I don't know what's bitten you today, but it might be a friend. Maybe somebody on Facebook has said something bad about you. I don't do Facebook, but I hear about it quite often. And maybe it's a friend that you go to school with, and this friend or this person has been critical toward you or judgmental toward you. I don't know what your situation is today, but the Lord knows today. I want to share the message entitled, Fighting Fire with Fire. That's the title of the message today, Fighting Fire with Fire. I'm sorry, Robert, I had to borrow that from you, my brother. Fighting Fire with Fire. And so I want to invite you, as we take a copy of the Word of God, we're going three choices you and I have today, three choices as we can make in regards to being faced with this creature who will indefinitely inject poison into our life. And maybe there's some of you today that need to let some things go. You need to move on with the Lord. But you've been bitten by resentment, or maybe you suppress the feelings, or you've kind of gotten numb to it, rather than dealing with it as we ought to deal with it. I heard about one preacher, for example. He went to a church, and he had been there just a year, and they'd gone through five pastors at the time, and he stood up and he said, well, he said, I think I'm leaving. And some of the people started crying. Some of the ladies started crying. He said, well, he said, I just believe that God will send you a better preacher, a better pastor. And they began to cry worse then. And he said, trying to console them, he said, nah, it'll be all right. I think a better preacher will come along anyway. Well, they just burst out vehemently, boo-hooing. And he said, "What are you crying for?" And she said, "The last few pastors have said the same thing, that we'd get a better pastor, and they keep getting worse and worse." That'll bless you, won't it? Anyway, so we're fighting fire with fire. There are three choices as we look in the Bible today, and here are the choices. Are we supposed to respond? Are we supposed to return evil for evil? We'll see that in a moment in the book of Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at Romans 12 today, and find Romans 12 and zero in, please, on verse 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Now, you're well aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote this particular epistle, namely to both Jews and Gentiles. I love the book of Romans. In fact, there are several words that can define or categorize chapter 1, 2, and 3. Condemnation is the theme. Chapter 4 and 5, justification. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 is sanctification. Chapter 9, 10, and 11, election. Chapter 12 through 16, the key word is dedication. And so we come to chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and let's just read several verses after the Apostle Paul has talked about spiritual gifts. Now, if you'd like to stand as we read the wonderful word of God, you can do so right now. Romans chapter 12, I begin reading in verse 17. A recompense to no man evil for evil. And that word recompense means to pay back. Don't return evil for evil, in other words. Provide, look at verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, you know and I know that sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. In fact, the Lord Jesus turned over the money changers when he stormed into the temple. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was stoned to death in Lystra. Sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. I thought I'd add that commentary, if you will, or that parenthetical remark after verse 19. But look at verse 18. Verse 19. Skip down to verse 19. Dearly beloved, beloved, avenge not yourselves. That is, don't vindicate yourself, but rather give place unto, what's the next word? All right, good. Give place unto wrath. I want you to underline that word because we're going to come back to it in a moment. Neither give place, notice he says, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Underline that word, vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Father, I love you today because of your great love for me. I thank you that you loved me first. I thank you that you came looking for me. I wasn't looking for you, Lord. You hunted me down. You sought me. Jesus, thank you for your great love and your forgiveness of all of my sins. Lord, I know there's a bunch of them, but you've washed them away. You don't remember them anymore. You cast them as far as the east is from the west. You put them in the depths of the sea. And I stand, Father God, today, a debtor not to live after the flesh, but to live after the Spirit, because you changed my life. And I pray, Father, your supernatural, extraordinary presence and power would be extended right here today, that men, women, boys, and girls would see Jesus, and they would see your glory, and that God would be changed, because you're a mighty God indeed, a mighty sovereign God. And Lord, we thank you that you're not wringing your hands in heaven, but God, you're sitting on your throne, and you're orchestrating things, and your providential majesty is allowing things to happen, Lord. It's too much for us to conceive or to try to figure out. But God, you're such a great God and a mighty God. And I want to say I bless you today and praise you today. Let everything have breath. Let it praise the Lord, you tell us. And so, Father, meet with us, Lord. Change us from glory to glory, and from victory to victory, and from faith to faith. Break the shackles of the devil. Break the enemy's grip on us, Lord. Rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus, Father God, and bring freedom and victory and liberty in this place. I pray, Father, for the hurts that we've gone through. The balm of Gilead would be extended to every hurt and every pain and all, our God, that you've allowed us to go through in our life. And that, Father, that you'd raise us up for such a time as this, that you motivate us to keep marching forward under the bloodstained banner of the cross, that Jesus will have the preeminence, and that you would take control, and that, God, you would be enthroned in every one of our hearts, and that, Father, that you get the praise and the glory. Oh, God, dig deep in us, Lord. Send Holy Ghost light. Turn on the light, Lord. Show us our hearts. Show us where we've harbored resentment and bitterness. Lord, heal the hurts of the past. Bring help in the present. Hope for the future. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for your divine life. And Father, thank you for your word that's forever set in heaven. And so, God, we dedicate this time to you. I pray for mamas and daddies and husbands and wives and teenagers and sons and daughters and grandchildren and grandparents, Lord. You'll encourage us. You'll strengthen our hands to get back in the battle. Lord, you lift us up to a closer walk with you. Oh, God, help us to be broken before you. And, Lord, we thank you now. You're the potter with the clay. So be glorified in the church. And we thank you now again what you've done and what you'll do, because you are worthy in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. All right, you got your Bibles. Here's where we're going today. They're one of three choices you've got and I've got today. Number one, we can, watch this, here it is, right here. Are we supposed to return, watch this, evil for evil? Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Number two, are we supposed to return good for evil? Romans 12 and verse 21. And then number three, are we supposed to trust God to make the wrong right? Are we supposed to trust God to make the wrong right? I want you to zero in again in verse 17 of the text. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Number one, are we supposed to return evil for evil? I know we live in a world that says, I don't get mad, I get even. But you know what? That's not Christian. Hello? That's not biblical, hello. I know that's cool, and I know that's the way we talk. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You do something for me, and you say something bad about me, I'm going to say something bad about you. You criticize me or cut me down, put it on Facebook, I'm just going to cut you down too. In fact, I'll call my friends and make sure that they get to be enemies with you as well. You know, we got to stop and think. What does God think about all of this? Do we return evil for evil? What's the deal? I heard about a daddy, speaking of that, that went in and heard his children making commotion in the room. He knew they were fighting each other. They had a tendency to tussle from time to time. He went walking down the hall. He opened up the room. He said, what in the world's going on? One of the sons spoke up and said, it all started when Johnny hit me back. It all started when Johnny hit me back. You understand? But hey, what are we to do? Are we to return evil for evil? Is that really what we're to do? Now, I know that's the flesh, and I understand that's the way the normal, natural response is, but is that what God wants you to do? Now, you are sitting here today, and you're saying, but hey, I can't return good for evil. I know that, and that's why it takes God's grace. Somebody say amen. Oh, yeah, it takes the grace of God to return good for evil, especially when you've been done wrong. But wait a minute. Why? What do I mean? Notice two things. One, well, what did Jesus say about this matter? And number two, what did Paul say about this matter? Let me carry you back to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. You're very familiar with this. Peter comes to the Lord Jesus, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? You know, Jewish custom said three times, and that was it. If he messed up and if he sinned against you, three times. One, two, three. Strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. After three times, no more forgiving. That was the Jewish custom. But what did Jesus tell Peter when Peter came to the Lord? And Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, Peter, 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, 40 times, 50 times, 60 times. Wait a minute. 70 times? Does it say that? Peter, 70 times 7. In other words, we're supposed to keep on forgiving. How many know that's not easy to do? And some of you today, you're sitting here today, but you need to let that thing go. If you don't let it go, it's going to ruin you. You've been harboring and holding on that thing long enough. And you see, if you, watch this, look up here. We become the, help me out somebody. Say it again. We become the losers. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't be a loser. Don't be a loser. Don't be a loser, all right? But if we hold on to things, we become the loser. But if you want to win, look, you got to let it go. And there's some stuff that's happened back there, hadn't it? Growing up as a child, you've been hurt. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying that it was all right. I'm not saying you shouldn't have gone through some stuff, but I'm saying this. God is still God, and if we believe, God still heals, and we believe that, wait a minute, even bad things, God can turn them around and bring some good out of it. Somebody needs to say hallelujah there. Somebody needs to say thank God there. Why? Because bad things do happen to even good people, we say, but God is always good. And God has a plan and a purpose. No, I can't explain why somebody as a child innocently would be molested or raped or whatever, like we heard yesterday, hour after hour, person after person standing up saying, a man, for example, saying that he resented his father. His father had never had time for him, and therefore he needed some male identification, namely some masculinity to come in his life. And likewise, a woman stood up and said the same thing, except for she needed some femininity in her life, and the femininity was not in her mother. She resented her mother, and therefore she catered to some woman in her life like the man catered to some man in his life, looking for identity, looking for acceptance. And unfortunately, did they develop a homosexual lesbian relationship? And that's exactly how that thing gets started. Is there are unmet needs in a person, and bad choices lead to bad decisions. And the next thing you know, the devil's got a toehold, and then the devil turns it into a foothold, and then the devil turns it into a stronghold. But I came to tell you today, we serve a God who's able to break the strongholds of the devil. Oh, yes, he is. And he's done that in your life, hasn't he? Some of us today need to get honest with the Lord. Some of us today need to get broken before the Lord and say, God, I've been harboring this resentment. Lord, I had to go through this stuff. I can't believe they treated me this way. They cheated on me. They did this. Or my children, they don't respect me. They've taken my money. They just want more handouts. God, I can't handle it anymore. I need a breakthrough, Lord. I can't keep holding on to this thing. I've got to let it go. And there's some of us today that need to get to the Lord today and say, dear God, I've got to let it go. I've got to put it in your hands. This is about to drive me under. No wonder we're not happy these days. No wonder we're facing depression these days. No wonder we're sad and gloomy and down. Because, hey, if we don't get this thing right, we will be bitten by bitterness and bitten by poison, a creature that indeed will make your life miserable. But wait a minute. Jesus said to Peter, he said, how often should I forgive my brother? And Peter said, Jesus said, 70 times 7. And here's what he was saying. He was saying, you keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving. But how can I do that? I don't understand. I can't do that. I mean, I'm caught in this trap. I feel my emotions are controlling me. I mean, Pastor, if you only understood what I've had to go through in my life. I don't know what you've gone through in your life, but I can tell you what. I know what Jesus went through in his life. And I might not be able to relate to you, but he can. We serve a God that can sympathize with our weaknesses. Rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. You see, we become losers. You can carry around that thing if you want to, but you won't move on with God. You've got to let it go. You've got to ask God to bring some healing in your life, or you're going to be miserable all of your life. Is there anybody here today that says, man, I just need God to bring some help in my life. I've lost hope. I've lost my direction. It reminded me of a story of a man that told his son, he said, son, when you graduate from college, I'm going to give you a nice gift. Well, the young man had already had his sights set on a red sports car. He already had it picked out at the dealer. And so come time for the young man to graduate from college. Can I get an amen back in the back? I don't want to talk to him. I know. Well, you may not graduate because you're not saying amen. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully you will graduate. But here's the deal. And so they got time to graduate from college. And the boy said, I'm coming home, Dad. So he showed up at home. And the dad said, son, I've got something for you. He said, what is it? He handed him a gift. The daddy handed him a gift. The boy took the gift. And he said, I was hoping I was getting a red sports car. And he's giving me a gift. And the boy began to get angry about disappointed. And so he began to rip the paper over and open. And he pulled out a Bible. It was a leather Bible. It had his name engraved on the leather Bible. The boy took one look at it. And he thought, this is not a red sports car. He threw it down on the table, stormed out of the room and said, I'm out of here, mad, angry. He said, I don't know if I'm going to talk with you again. And he walked out of the house and he did his thing and went out and got a job and he pretty much broke communication with his father, his dad. Until one day, years later, his mom called him and said, son, you probably need to know your dad is not doing well and doesn't look like he's going to have much time to live. You might ought to come home. The boy said, okay, I hadn't been home in a while. I think I will come home. And so he's on his way home, and his mom calls and says, son, it's too late. Your dad passed away. The boy says, well, I'm coming home anyway. And he gets home, and the son begins to look around in the room, the very room that his dad gave him the gift, and he notices that Bible that his dad gave him, and it's got his name engraved on it, and his emotions are running wild, and he opens it up, and he finds the book of Matthew chapter 7, and he looks at verse 11, it's marked, it has a marker in it, and Matthew 11 says, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? And as the boy closed the Bible, something fell out of the Bible. It was a key. It was a key to a red sports car that had been paid in full. The dad had bought him a red sports car. The boy, because of anger, didn't even take time to see what was in the Bible. He threw it down and stormed out of the house and didn't talk with his dad until he came back and it was too late. I wonder today if maybe God is trying to talk to you and tell you if you'll just take the gift, the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of your sins, then he will change your life. You know, some are rejecting that gift. Some say, I don't have time for that. Some say, I'm going to do my thing. I don't want God interfering in my life. Don't reject the greatest gift of all. You know what? I want to carry you back to Matthew chapter 18. You know what happened? Jesus told a story right over here. He said, Peter, and disciples, and he tells a parable. He says, what would it be like if a man who owed a lot of money to someone, let's say Andrew. Let's say I owed a lot of money to Andrew. How many know I don't? Somebody say amen. Say I owed a lot of money to Andrew. And I say, Andrew, man, I don't have it. Do you believe me? He don't believe me. I don't have it. Let's say I owe Andrew $10,000. How many know Andrew has $10,000? It don't bother him, amen? I don't have it, Andrew. I don't have it. $10,000. Andrew's a nice guy. How many know Andrew's a nice young man? Andrew say, Brother Randy, don't worry about it. Wow. How many of you be mighty happy not to have to pay $10,000. Can I get amen? And then I say, thank you, man. Woo! Glory! I don't have to pay him $10,000. And then I go find somebody. Let's see. Russell owes me $100. Not $10,000, but $100. I said, Russell, now Russell, don't owe me $100. Say amen, Ann, that you know of. Yeah, he owes you $100. And I said, Russell, I don't have $100. Russell, you owe me $100. And he says, I don't have it. How many believe Brother Russell don't have it? I said, all right, now, you owe me $100. You're going to pay me. Well, I don't have it. You're going to pay me. For the last thing you do, you're going to pay me. It's mine. And I grab Russell and I start shaking him and saying, Russell, you're going to pay me for the last thing you do. What kind of person would I be? I'd be a dirty rat, right? I've just been forgiven $10,000 and somebody else owed me $100. Wait a minute. You get the picture? I don't know if you're saved today. I don't know if you're forgiven of your sins, but I don't know what kind of sins you've committed, but I know in my own life, I'm so grateful to God where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the truth is, if God could bring your sins out here, they'd pile up higher than this roof of this building. I know mine would. Would yours? Yeah, I know we don't want to admit it, but truth be known, you know, have you ever lied? Some of you are lying right now, right? Have you? You're lying right now. Hey, you ever cheated? You ever took something wasn't yours? Sure you have. And you probably lied and told your parents you didn't do this. And here's the deal. If God has forgiven me, and he has, I don't know about you, but my sins are washed away. My sins are under the blood of Jesus and cast as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't remember them anymore. I don't know about y'all, but I tell you what, that is the sweetest music to my ear. That's the best blessing I know this side of heaven, is to know our sins are washed away under the blood of the Lamb. And thank God they're no longer held accountable to us, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried, rose again, and said, whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Isn't it wonderful today to know that God will remove our sins from us, and he don't even remember them anymore? What a great God. And yet, watch, I've been forgiven. Am I willing to forgive? I've been forgiven a whole lot of stuff. What right do you have, right? Jesus is telling that story. A man had just been forgiven $10,000, and another man owed him $100. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about forgiveness. If you've experienced the grace of God, forgiveness in your life, that's what he's saying. What right, listen, look up here. What right do you and I have to say, nope, I'm not going to forgive? You don't know what they did. You know what they said. You know how they acted. I know what you're thinking. Now, hang with me. There's some husbands and wives here. They probably need to forgive each other. Hello. There's some parents and children that probably need healing in your life. The devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly. On the lighter side, I heard about one husband said to his wife, he said, honey, I'm sorry. She said, I know, but I didn't see it when we first got married. Sorry. Anyway, you know, Winston Churchill, I love Winston Churchill. A lady came up to him and said to him, Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I'd put arson in your tea. Winston Churchill looked at her and said, ma'am, I'll assure you, if you were my wife, I'd gladly drink it, all right? Gladly drink it. Hey, look, forgiveness, we've got to let it go. Are you willing to let it go? What is it now? Boy, I can't let that thing go. There's some parents and children and children and parents. Children think, you don't know. My dad doesn't understand them. My mom do this and that and the other. Let that thing go. What about a Christian friend? Sometimes in the church, people get mad at each other of this and that. But God says, you got to move on. You got to let it go. Number one, what did Jesus say about it? Number two, what did Paul say about it? Notice what Paul said. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let's say that together. Be angry and sin not. Say it again. Be angry and sin not. Well, how in the world can I be angry and not sin? The only way I know to be angry and not sin is to be angry at sin. Be angry and sin not. Chapter 4, verse 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that word wrath mean? It means seething hostility. The word is paragismos. It means the more I think about it, the madder I get. Have you ever had gone through something in your life, and you, man, the more you think about it, you curse it, you rehearse it, you curse it and nurse it, and nurse it, you think about it, you rehearse it, and you curse it. I mean, the more you think about it, the madder you get. And you're one big, say it with me, Loser. Do you want to be a loser? No, you don't want to be a loser. You got to let that stuff go. And you've been holding on to it long enough, haven't you? Yep, you've been holding on to it long enough. You've got to let it go. You need to let it go. And thank God if you don't let it go, you won't move on with the Lord. How many want to move on with the Lord? Amen and amen. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. Yeah, there's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect children. There's no perfect parents. Somebody say amen. There just isn't. You're living in a make-believe world. You're living in a fantasy world if you think this is going to be a perfect earth. We're all fallen. We all have sin nature, and we've got to learn to forgive each other. Amen. Parents and husbands and wives, we've got to move on and trust God to heal the hurts of yesterday. Listen to what Paul said. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Say that with me. Neither give place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4:27. And the word place, by the way, is the word tapos, which means jurisdiction. We give place to the devil when we harbor unforgiveness. Bitten by a rattlesnake, bitten by a copperhead, bitten by a moccasin, bitten by a coral snake. When we're bitten with bitterness, bitten with resentment, it infects us. It begins to circulate in our circulation. Our emotions get out of whack. Our thinking gets out of whack. Our spirit life begins to become unstable. You've got to move on. He said, neither give place to the devil. And then he said this in chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Kathy was referring to that a moment ago. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What does that word grieve mean? It's the word lupio, which means to offend or hurt. You know what? If you're sitting here today and you really know deep down inside, you're mad, you're angry. If you really know deep down inside, there's somebody you're not going to talk with. There's somebody that's done you wrong. If you don't do what God tells you to do, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's right. You're grieving. You just put the brakes on. You just say, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what anybody says. You just try to suppress your feelings. You just try to become numb to it. You think you can handle it, but you can't handle it. You need to let it go. God said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so if you don't do what God tells you to do today, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll offend the Holy Spirit. And how many know when you offend the Holy Spirit, I don't care who you are, Billy Graham or whoever, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, man, it makes your whole life miserable. No wonder you don't praise the Lord when you get in church on Sunday. A lot of people grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't have joy. You're not going to be happy in your life. You're not going to have contentment in your life. You're not going to have a victory in your life. You're not going to have peace in your life if you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You understand that, don't you? You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. I'm going to be miserable. And some of you are miserable. You can't praise the Lord. You can't really say, I love the Lord Jesus. Jesus may not be first in your life. Why? Because you grieve the Holy Spirit. You're not willing to do what God's telling you to do. God's telling you right now, you need to stop playing games. You need to stop blaming this and stop excusing this and stop alibying the things you're doing and the anger and the bitterness and so forth and so on. You got to let this stuff go. God's wanting you to move on with Him. The Lord's got a great plan for you. But you'll never experience that plan until you deal with that anger. And as I said, there's a lot of parents, children today grow up, they're angry at the parents. My parents didn't let me do this when I was younger. Well, you didn't turn out too bad, did you? Hello. My parents and I had to go to work when I was younger, and I've had to work all my life. Bless God, how many of that won't kill you? All right. Hey, look. Chapter 4, verse number 31. Let all bitterness, the word bitterness is the word picross, which means resentment. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice. Watch this, verse 32. Underline it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Why am I saying forgive and letting go? That's what the word forgiveness means. Listen to me. The word forgiveness means it is a releasing. It is releasing of the inner hurt and pain inflicted by some and the transfer of that debt to another, namely Jesus. I told you all the story about the man that went to the hospital, didn't I? Suspected that he had rabies. A fox had bit him, and he expected the fox had rabies. And so the doctor came in the room and checked him out and said, yes, sir, you do have rabies. It is positive. You got rabies. That fox evidently had it. So the man took out a piece of paper. He began to write on it. The doctor said, what in the world are you doing? Are you putting your last will? What are you doing? The man said, nope, I'm writing a list of names of people I want to go out and bite right now. I'm ready to bite somebody. How many's ready to bite somebody today? Probably there's somebody ready to bite somebody today. But you got to let it go. Listen, you become the what? Loser. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't be a loser. Don't be a loser. Be a winner. All right? And so be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, number two, are we supposed to return evil for evil? Number two, are we supposed to return good for evil? Now, I need to clarify this because I want to go back to Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans 12. Now, please look down at verse 21. I want you to see this now, not just me reading it, but I want you to see it. Look at verse 21. Be not, when you get it, hold your Bible up, all right? Make sure you got your Bible, all right? Good, good, good. Anybody else? Good, good, good. All right, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I need some clarification right here. Number two, overcome, what are we supposed to do? Return good for evil? I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Pastor, that sounds good, but I don't know if I believe that, and I don't know if I agree with that. All right, hang with me because I want to go somewhere with that thought. Here it is right here. What about, number one, here's two thoughts about being returning good for evil. You mean to say, wait a minute, Pastor, you mean if somebody comes to my house, they got a gun, and they shoot me, that I'm just supposed to forgive them? I'm just supposed to return evil, good for evil? I'm fixing to explain what I mean. I'm fixing to explain what Jesus said. What about self-defense? And then what about a just war? All right, number one, what about self-defense? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 22. You've got to see this, because you may have not ever seen this before. Is there such thing as a self-defense? Is it such a thing? Well, I just turned the other cheek. If a thief walks in your house, he's got a gun, does that mean you just to say, go ahead and shoot me, turn the other cheek? No. The Lord said, there's nothing wrong with bearing arms. I believe that. I've got guns myself. I don't know if you do or not, but I don't trust in a gun. I trust in the Lord. But I'm telling you this. Today, there's a big issue that some people take this to the extreme and say, that means we're not supposed to bear arms and blah, 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 blah. Look at chapter 22 of the book of Luke, and here's what I thought was very interesting that you might find interesting in regards to this thing of bearing arms. This does not mean you're to sit at your house and some robber come in and rape you and pillage your house and steal everything you got, and you just let them and turn the other cheek. No, that's not what he's saying. Because notice what the Lord said in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, look at verse 35 and verse 35. All right, when you got it, hold up your Bible. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, very good. Verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? They said nothing. Jesus is talking to the disciples. Notice verse 36. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no, what's the next word? Sword, let him sell his garment and do what? Really? You mean Jesus told his disciples to buy a sword? That's exactly what he said. You see it? Oh, sure you do. And then look, keep on reading. And then verse 38, skip down to verse 38. And they said, Lord, this is disciples. They said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And Jesus, he said unto them, what did he say? It's enough. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever read that? Probably you've never read that. Because this is amazing to me. The Lord's telling them, hey, get a sword. Get two. It's all right. By the way, is there such thing as a just war? I know that JP was in the military. Russell was in the military. Who else was in the military? Yes, Brother Kevin was in the military. Any other men that were in here or women in the military? Is there just war? See, some people get this idea. Well, if I'm supposed to turn the other cheek, that means I'm not supposed to go to battle. Wrong. It was God who trained the hands of David and taught him how to battle. You can read about David's testimony. In fact, right over here in Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time of war and a time of peace, a time of hate, a time of love. And so the Lord tells us, yes, there is a just war. You mean, Pastor, you mean when the terrorists came and bombed the Twin Towers over there on September the 11th, 2001? I never forget that. How many remember that infamous day? Wow, we preached revival the night before down at Roundway Baptist Church in Roundway, Georgia, and God had us on the message of revival and America repenting the next morning, get this terrible news on September the 11th. But does that mean that we should just sit back as a nation and twiddle our thumbs and say, okay, sirrah, 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 whatever it be, will be? No, get them, go get them. There's a just war to stand for right and righteousness and justice. All right, I'm just trying to give you the balance here, okay? Number one, are we to return evil for evil? And the answer is no. Number two, are we to return good for evil? And the answer is yes. How can we do that? We don't have the capability. All right, I'm going a little further. Hang with me. Number three, are we supposed to trust God to make the wrong right? Here's the key. Go back to Romans chapter number 12, please. Look at Romans 12. I want you to see it again. Romans chapter 12. Go back to Romans 12. And then I want you to please look at verse 19. We're going to go a little slower. I'm about finished, but we're going to go a little slower. There's some of us today that need to let some stuff go. There's some of us today that we've got some things we're going through in life, and God's wanting to get you free from this. Look at verse 19 of the book of Romans chapter 12. Verse 19. If you're there, say amen. Good. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I told you to underline, I asked you to underline that word wrath and that word avenge. We're coming back to it in a moment. For it is written, vengeance. I want you to underline that too. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here's our problem. You know what our problem is? See if you agree with me. When we get done wrong, when something happens to us, somebody's done wrong, it don't matter who they are or where they're at, you know what we want to do? We, truthfully, now you may not want to admit it, but we want to play God. You've done me wrong, now I'm going to do you wrong. Hey, wait a minute. God is the one to take vengeance. And if we'll learn to trust the Lord, that's what he's saying right here. We're supposed to trust God to make the wrong right. Now you say, but oh, Pastor, that, you know, this side of heaven, you know, people do all kind of crime and they get by with it. Wait a minute. My Bible teaches me in the book of Nahum. I didn't mention this in the early service. Nahum chapter 1 says, God will not at all acquit the wicked. Can you hear me? God said, I will not at all acquit the wicked. In the reference, he's talking about the Assyrians. Habakkuk saying, God, where are you? Why these bad things happen to us? Where, if you're a good God, why are you allowing this heathen nation to come in and chastise your people? So the Lord is saying this, God will not at all acquit the wicked. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor, it looks like they're getting by with it. Looks like they're getting by with it. These people that commit all these crimes and then they get off scot-free. Wait a minute. How do you know the end of that? How do you know how they're living? How do you know what's going through their mind? How many believe that how many believe the word of God is true? How many believe that Jesus said this through Paul? What we sow, we, say it with me. What we sow, did God mean that or did he mean that? He meant that. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he also reaps. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they say they do. I don't care how they think they're going to get by with it. They're not, period. God always has the final say-so. Amen. And what we sow, we're going to reap. Now, you say, but oh, justice isn't always done here below. But I want to tell you something. It will be done. I said it will be done. And I said, you don't have to play God, and I don't have to play God. That ought to let you, that gets you scot-free. You don't have to play God. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to be God, and I'm going to give them their right punishment. Well, the Lord has got the things around us to make that. I'm just kind of trying to keep a balance on the subject today. Number one, what we sow, we reap. Number two, Jesus will avenge. And you better believe it. One of these days, God's always got the final say-so. Look at this. I need you to look at these words right here. Look at these words right here. Number one, to avenge. I went to the trouble when I got home last night to write these words down and copy them for you to see. What does this word avenge mean? And I'm not saying that in any other way, but to tell you how much important I felt like it was. The word avenge, look at it. Here's the word right here, ekdikio. And the word means to avenge is to give justice, to give over. If you see that in verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You don't have to defend yourselves. Yes, you do if somebody's, you know, threatening to hurt you, but I'm talking about in some situation, God is saying he will avenge. He'll vindicate. Look at the word wrath. I ask you to underline the word wrath. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, how many know there's different words for the word wrath in the Bible? Do you know that? It's important that you look at that word and you say, well, what does that word mean? The word wrath right here is not the same word wrath as is used in Revelation. The word wrath in Revelation is the word thumos. The word thumos means God's explosive wrath. The wrath of God will come. But this word wrath is the word orge. And you can see it right here. It's broken down for you. Orge is the word for wrath. It means to be passion or punishment, vengeance, anger, wrath. So he says, go back to the text. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but give the rather place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now here's another word, the word vengeance. What does that mean? What does vengeance mean? Hey, let's break it down. Let's make it practical. Let's make it understandable for everybody here today. Well, if God's going to venge, or God's going to avenge me, or God's going to vindicate, what does that word vengeance mean? It means right here. It means the word ekdikasis is the word, the Greek word. It means a defense, a vindication, dependence, vengeance, and full complete punishment. God says full punishment is in my hands. God is not going to at all acquit the wicked. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a reckoning day one day at the great white throne judgment when God raises up the dead, small and great. John saw it. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And every one of them was judged according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. God's going to have the final say-so. So that ought to bring you some consolation. I know that, you know, you're trying to put all this together. But then look at one other word. Notice, he said, vengeance is mine. Verse 19, I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Say that with me. I will repay, saith the Lord. What does that word repay mean? It's right here, to give back. That's what it means. It means to give in return, to recompense. God says, I'm going to handle this thing. It might look like they get scot-free. It might look like there's injustice. It might look like they get by with this stuff. But God is God. And one day, hey, hear me, one day God is going to rise and his enemy is going to scatter. One day, the Lord said, he's coming back, and John said, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. He that treads upon the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. I'm telling you, God is going to avenge. God is going to recompense. God is going to take the sides of his people, and the devil and the false prophet and the beast are going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. All right? So, here's what I want you to conclude today. So vengeance is not ours, it's the Lord's. We can trust God. Can you trust God today? You say, but I've been done wrong. I'll never forget, just a few weeks ago, we stood out there at the Family Life Center. It was during one of our vacation Bible school times. One of the ladies spoke up, and she said, Pastor, and several ladies that were there, so it's not a confidential matter. She said, Pastor, I was abused as a child. She said, I was sexually abused as a child. She said, I was molested as a child. She said, I've just had this terrible, I've been battling this anger. I've been battling this unforgiveness in my life. She said, I need to move on. And she said, but my problem is this individual or individuals, they're no longer alive. What should I do? We said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's just have a special time where you write a letter and just talk to the Lord in the letter and say something along this line. Dear God, this bad situation has happened to me. And she went out and spelled it out. And then said, but God, I choose to forgive. Listen, I choose to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. Don't wait for you to feel like forgiven. You're never going to feel like forgiven. Can you hear me? You've got to will to forgive. You've got to choose to forgive. And just do it. Don't wait for a feeling. You won't have a feeling of wanting to forgive. She said, Lord, I forgive. I want to move on with my life. I want to let go of the anger. I want to let go of the bitterness. And we got one that was there that can testify. We got that letter. Put a lighter to it. And we had a bowl there, and that letter burned to nothing but ashes. She said, praise God, I'm moving on with Jesus. Some of us need to do that today, don't we? Been hurt, hadn't you? I'm not making light of that. Been through some bad situations, hadn't you? God can heal the hurts. You let him. Will you let him? Will you? Will you let go of this? Don't be a loser. Be a winner. Let go of this. You've been holding on to it long enough. It's time to let go. Move on with God. Let's stand together, can we?